We glorify his name. That's why we're here today. We lift up his name. Jesus himself said, if my name is lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. So today the work of the church is to lift up the name of Christ and allow him to do what he does. He draws people to himself. Back in 2018, I led a Bible study on Wednesday night in our root session from the book of Hebrews. And I bring that up for two reasons. One is September the 4th, we're going to start a new 12-week semester of Roots. And today is the first day that you can get the listing of all those offerings that will happen September the 4th for 12 weeks. Not just that, but offerings throughout the entire church, Sunday morning, other groups, small groups. I want you to know that in the Welcome Center today, there's a book. If you want to pick one of those up, and in that book, you can find everything the church offers regarding discipleship. It was in that discipleship class that I lead on Wednesday nights called Roots in the book of Hebrews that I came up with a definition. I'm convinced the Holy Spirit revealed that to me when I was studying through the book of Hebrews. And it was in the 11th chapter, and I'm reading all the heroes of the faith, and I noticed something. And here's the definition, just something personal that I noticed in the book of Hebrews. What put those people's names in Hebrews chapter 11? I believe it was this: doing what is right according to the word of God. What is faith? I'm convinced that faith is doing what is right according to the word of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, I noticed that all the heroes of the faith mentioned there, they all had something in common. They all had different callings and different purposes, but they all had something in common. They all got a word from God, and they did what was right according to that word. They didn't come up with their own word, their own idea, their own job function or job description or gift. They got a word from God and they did what was right according to the word of God. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, you read of the story. It begins with Abel and goes to Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Gideon, David, Samson. They all have something in common. They all got a word. Somehow, some way, God gave them a word, and they did what was right according to that word. Each of them, listen carefully, each of them received a word. God gave them a word, a message. Do you know why? A specific word from God followed by their obedience to that word. And they all obeyed that word. So I'm going to ask everybody a question today. Hebrews 11. They all got a word. They all obeyed the word. They all followed the word from God. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because he said so. You ever said that to your kids? You ever said that to your kids? Raise your hand. Why do you say it? Because they, when you tell them something, they say, why? And then you try to explain common sense why, and that doesn't work, so they say, why again? And then you up it a little bit to more common sense, and they say, why again? And they just keep saying, why? Finally, what do you say? Finally, when you've said enough, I'm not answering any more questions. The interrogation is over, children. What? Then you say, because I said so. What are you really saying when you say that sentence? Really, what are you really saying? I don't know about you, but when I get to that point where I have to pull that phrase, because I said so, I'm announcing that I am the authority here, not you. It's me. I'm in charge, little guy. I'm in charge, not you, because I said so. And I have authority over you. And I can whoop you if I need to. And I'm bigger than you. And I have authority because I said so. Faith is always. Today, this topic, and next week it'll continue. Today, faith is the topic. Faith is always based on something. Listen to me. Faith is always based on something. And godly faith is always based on hearing God's word, believing God's word, and then doing what is right according to that word because he said so. I hear God's word. I believe God's word. I obey God's word. Why? Because he said so. And I'm acknowledging that he has authority over my life. I don't need to say, why? What if I do? What if I don't? Let's negotiate. Kids do that. People don't if they're followers. Faith. Let me reword it. Saving faith is not doing what is right in your own eyes. Church people, hear me. Saving faith is not doing what is right in your own eyes. Saving faith is not doing good deeds according to your own ideas or things that you think might be pleasing to God. That is not saving faith. Saving faith is based on something outside yourself, something beyond yourself. Saving faith is based on our response to God's word. Are you hearing me? Saving faith is based on our response to God's word. How we respond to God's word reveals our faith. It always begins with God. He communicates in some way his word to a person, and that person must decide if they will believe and do what has been assigned or called or revealed by God. It always begins with God's word, and then first you got to hear it, and second you got to believe it, and third you've got to respond to it according to his word. An overriding example or pattern of this kind of saving faith is a man named Abraham. He is considered the father of our faith, the original believer in the promises of God, in what we know these covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. He did what was right. Abraham did what was right according to the word of God because he said so. In fact, let me tell you, I want to read from not the Old Testament, which is where Abraham's at. I want to read from the New Testament to prove to you that he is the example of faith, not only in the Old Covenant, but in the New Covenant. He is the example. Because I'm going to read to you Paul's writing to the church at Rome. Here's what it says, Romans chapter 4. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If you want the churchy word, what did he discover about justification, sanctification? What did he discover? What did Abraham figure out? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that's not God's way. For the scriptures tell us that Abraham did something different. Abraham believed. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. How did Abraham become righteous? It's clear. How did Abraham become righteous? He got a word from God. He believed it. He lived it. Faith is doing what is right according to the word of God. It begins with the word from God. You hear it, you believe it, which means you receive it from God, and then you do what is right according to that word from God. This is big. Faith is the only way for any of us to be made right with God. In the room today, I want you to understand, the only way you and I are going to make peace with God, the only way we're going to be reconciled to God, brought back, redeemed, rescued, snatched from the fire, is what? Good deeds? Go out and do a bunch of good stuff? Do a mission trip every 3 months? No, that's not it. That's not it. That's not it. Faith is the only way to be justified, sanctified, redeemed. Let me make it as simple as possible. Faith is following the Word of God simply because He said so. Let me give you an example. If Abraham's the father of our faith, God comes to Abraham one day and says, I want you to take your only son, Isaac, and take him to Moriah, put him on an altar, stick a knife in him, and set him on fire. Does that make any sense? Especially when you know how much trouble he went through to get Isaac. And now you're going, I'm going to kill him? And it says, the Bible says, early in the next morning, Abraham rose and started for Moriah with Isaac. Faith is doing what is right according, not to you, not to your environment, according to a word from God. God said, take your only son, your son Isaac, and go to Moriah. Faith. It doesn't matter if it seems crazy. It doesn't matter if it seems impossible. It doesn't matter if it seems impractical or dangerous or too risky. Faith is doing what is right according to the Word of God because He said so. That, listen, why is that so important? Because that is the only thing the Scripture says that makes you right with God. It's the only thing that makes you at peace with God. God uses that as His standard of reconciliation, His standard for redemption. He issues a word to you. You get a word from Him, not from yourself. You can't make up your own word. You hear it, you believe it, you receive it, and you do what is right according to it. I want to give you an actual picture of faith today from the Old Testament. I want to look at the events of Moses and the children of Israel when they arrive at the border of the Promised Land. Remember, faith is doing what is right according to the Word of God because He said so. So here's the story and the context, and I'm going to put it all together today. God has come down. God has come down in a burning bush to a man named Moses. And He looks at Moses and says something like, Moses is going to get a word. Faith is doing what is right according to the Word of God. Moses is going to get a word. I'm going to tell you what, Moses would have never made up this word. God looks at Moses and says, I want you to go to Egypt, go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and tell him, let my people go. God displayed His incredible power. Moses got the word, right? He did what was right according to the word. He goes to Egypt. He confronts Pharaoh. And God does something in response. God displays His incredible power to the people of Egypt. And Moses leaves Egypt with some 2 million Israelites on a journey toward the Promised Land. So if you're wondering where I get the number 2 million, it says specifically there were 600,000 adults. And knowing how they had children back in that day, I estimate 2 million people are leaving Egypt. When I read this next scripture, now I'm fast forwarding in the scene. When I read this next scripture, these 2 million people stand on the edge of the Promised Land. And here they are standing next to the Promised Land after 400 years of slavery, 400 years of bondage. I'm going to call it generational bondage because their daddy was a slave and their granddaddy was a slave and his daddy was a slave. All they ever knew was slavery. And now they stand on the edge of the Promised Land. What are they going to do with the word from God? What are they going to do with it? Numbers chapter 13. Here we go. Everybody ready? Say uh-huh. Okay. The Lord said to Moses. I told you, faith doing what is right according to the Word of God. The Lord said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So Moses, he's a man of faith, right? So he did what was right according to the Word of God. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. What would genuine faith look like in this event? Moses got a word. He believed the word. He obeyed the word. He sends out 12 spies. Moses has heard a word from God. He has acknowledged the authority of that word. Moses sends 12 men to check out the promised land. That's what faith looks like. Was it Moses' idea? This scripture says no. God instructed him to do it. The 12 men came back after spying out the land for 40 days, and they made this report. Here we go, verse 27. This was their report to Moses. "We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go. Let's go at once and take the land. He said, we can. I want you to notice the word, we can. Caleb speaks up and says, we can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. And what are their words? We can't. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. Now, what I'm about to tell you is big, and what I'm about to tell you is very important in light of these 12 men's report to Moses. God had already told them that the land was theirs and that he was going to hand it to them. He had already, this is not new news. God has already told them, I'm going to give this entire land to you. Before they ever sent out the 12 spies, God had already done what God does. He gave them a word. What is faith? Doing what is right according to the word of God, because he said so. God has already promised this land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now, 400 years later, he promised it to Moses and these 2 million children of Israel. He's already promised it. Let's go to Genesis. I'm going to back up. In Genesis 28, this is Jacob. His name will be changed to Israel. And he's having this encounter with God, and he sees a stairway coming up and down to heaven. Verse 13, Genesis 28. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I am giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families on the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. And what's more, I am with you and I will protect you wherever you go. And one day I will bring you back to this land and I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. It's a promise. The word of God is a promise because he said so. You must believe the promise of the word of God. Now let's do this. You must believe the promise in the word of God. It's called faith. God has set them apart to hear the word. his promises. Now, 400 years later, Moses is leading 2 million Israelites into the promised land. And why do you think they call it the promised land? You ever thought about it? Why do you think they call it the promised land, except that it was God's promise that it's yours? Leviticus chapter 20. You must keep all my decrees and regulations by putting them into practice. Otherwise, the land, this promised land, the land to which I am bringing you as your new home, will vomit you out. Do not live according to the customs of the people I am driving out before you. It is because they do these shameful things that I detest them. But I have promised you, Israel, you will possess their land, because I will give it to you as your possession, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has set you apart from all other people. It's a promise. And I say that so you understand, by the time these 2 million Israelites get up to the border of Canaan, to the border of the promised land, God has already said, it's yours. It's already yours. You must believe the promise of the Word of God. It's called faith. You must believe it. What is faith? You must get a word from God. You must believe that word from God, and then you have to do what is right according to the Word of God. Before I read this next part, let me ask everybody in the room a question today. Does one person's lack of faith affect other people around them? What about 10 people's lack of faith? I have people tell me all the time, you know, it's my life, I'll do what I want to. As if somehow or other you live unto yourself and you have no influence on the community around you, well, you're just wrong. Because the lack of one person's faith can affect a community of people. The lack of 10 people's faith is going to affect a nation. So far, we have 10 people in this story. So far, we have 10 people with what I'm going to call grasshopper faith. I guarantee you there's people in this room today with grasshopper faith. And there's 2 people in the story with promised land faith. Big difference between grasshopper faith and promised land faith. 10 people that are going to base their vote on their own point of view, and 2 people that are going to base their vote on God's word because he said so, acknowledging his authority. A democracy, let me give you some general information. A democracy is not always a good idea. A majority rule can be a terrible thing when the majority thinks like grasshoppers. Numbers 14, verse 1. 10 grasshoppers, no faith. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest. Who are they protesting? The messenger of God, Moses and Aaron. If only, here's their protest to Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complain. Why has the Lord taken us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted against themselves. Let's choose a new leader. Let's fire Moses and let's fire Aaron. Let's choose a new leader and let's go back to Egypt, because there's giants over there. Do you see what a few grasshoppers can do? I got to tell you, just to pause in the story, I have watched this in my church my entire life. My entire life. I have watched grasshoppers destroy the work of God. Let's go back to Egypt. That's what they want to do. They're standing across from the promised land. It's God's promise. It's yours. Just do what is right according to the word of God. It's right in front of you. No, let's go back to Egypt. Back to slavery. Back to death. The promised land is right in front of them. It's within your reach. It's just right there. The land flowing with milk and honey. It's right there. Overwhelming victory is theirs if they will what? Everybody listen. Overwhelming victory is theirs if they will do what is right according to the word of God. Do you think this is new? You think today's any different? Overwhelming victory is yours if you will do what is right according to the word of God. God didn't ask Moses, Aaron, or the 12 spies, or the people of Israel to come up with this plan to take Canaan. Are you with me? God didn't ask Moses, would you draft a plan as to how you can overthrow the Canaanites? He didn't ask Moses. This is not Moses' plan. It's not Aaron's plan. It's not Joshua's plan. Whose plan is it? It's God's plan. Just go along with God's plan. You don't have to make up a plan. In fact, it's better if you just throw your plan away. Just go along with his. Do what's right according to his plan, his word. This is God's plan, and he has clearly revealed that he has given a clear word to Moses and all the people. All they've got to do is believe him. Why? Why would they believe him when they stand across the river from giants? Because he said so. And he's bigger than those giants. And he's got authority over those giants. How will God respond? Now listen, what have they said? The group of people, the community has listened to the 10 grasshopper faith people, and they want to replace Moses and replace Aaron, and let's go back to Egypt. My question is, how will God respond to these people's plan to go back to Egypt? Let's change the word. How will God respond to their lack of faith? If faith is what makes you right with God, if faith is what makes you right with God, okay, because here we are originally. How do I get back with God? He says faith. If faith is what makes you right with God, what's he going to do when you refuse faith? After all the miracles, this generation saw all the miracles. After experiencing the very presence of God in their camp, they want to go back to Egypt. What's he going to do? What's God going to do? How will he respond to these rebels that openly refuse to do what is right according to the word of God? Moses and Aaron, they hear the rebellious cry of the people, and they both do what? They both fall down in front of God. They fall down. Because Moses and Aaron, they know God, and they know what it takes to be made right with him, and they also know that he's going to be angry. So they fall down on their face before God. And the people began to plot the stoning death of the two people. Anybody find this interesting? Who are the people mad at? The two people who have faith. The grasshoppers become mad, not at the Canaanites, not at the Anakites, not at the giants. They become mad at the two people that want to do what is right according to the word of God. The two believers become their enemy. So they make a plan. If we stone to death Joshua and Caleb, then the vote will be 100%. Let's kill them. Right? Numbers 14:10. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb, and something happened. The glorious presence of God, of the Lord, appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. God comes in defense of Joshua and Caleb. This is not the first time that God's glorious presence has shown up in the camp, but this time he comes in wrath. Faith makes peace with God. Yes, it does. But what do you think the lack of faith brings? If faith is the only thing that makes peace with God, what's going to come if you refuse faith? What's going to happen if you deny his authority? The lack of faith brings judgment, and God has come into the camp to judge. He's going to demonstrate his authority. It is a terrible thing. The book of Hebrews says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the angry God. So let's see what God does. Numbers 14:11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Everybody pause for a moment. I want you to understand. When you refuse, when you get a word from God, when you get a word from God, when you get a word from God and you refuse to believe that word and you refuse to respond by doing what is right according to the word, from God's perspective, you are treating him with contempt. I want you to understand something. Because believing it makes you right with God. Not believing it looks at his authority and says, I don't accept your authority. Treating him with contempt. Let me start over, verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me? Even after all the miraculous signs I've done among them, I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. Then I will make you, he's looking at Moses, then I will make you, Moses, into a nation greater and mightier than they are. 10 men. The grasshopper faith of 10 men has brought the wrath and judgment of God into the camp of Israel. 10 men have rejected the promises of God. 10 men have denied the authority of God. And God tells Moses he's going to kill them all and start all over with a new group from Moses who will believe the promises of God. Everybody listen carefully. Peace with God. The promise of God were right in front of them within their reach. And now the wrath and judgment of God has come. It was right there. You could touch it. It's just right there. The peace with God. The promises of God. Land flowing with milk and honey. It's right there in front of you. Can't you see it? This is the story of all of mankind. This is it. In front of everyone is a promised land. It's within your reach. You can take hold of it. It is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. But you must do what is right according to the word of God. You can receive it by faith. You can find peace with God through faith. But you gotta get the word from God. It can't be your word. It can't be your idea. It doesn't work. You get the word from God and then you respond. You do what is right according to the word of God because he said so. Anything else is contemptuous. It is to treat him with contempt. Faith is doing what is right according to the word of God. It gives you peace. Rebellion is refusing to have faith. It is to refuse peace with God. God has told Moses that he's going to destroy them all. And then Moses does something. One thing you need to understand, back when we went through this whole story of Ruth and Boaz, is that the Old Testament is full of shadows, dim reflections of the coming Messiah. Moses is God's prophetic preview of the coming Messiah. What will Moses do? Will Moses say, okay, Lord, I agree with you. Strike them all down. That's not who Moses is. Moses will intercede for the people. Anybody want to guess who he's a preview of? Who will be the one to stand between God's wrath and mankind? Moses is a preview, a shadow, a reflection of the coming Messiah. He's not the Messiah, but he's a demonstration of the Messiah. Moses was their deliverer, and Moses will also be the one that stands between the people and God's judgment. Verse 13. But Moses objected. Is that a good idea? It is when you're in peace with God. God will hear your prayers. Moses objected to this idea that I'll kill them all and start all over. What would the Egyptians think when they hear about it, Moses said. He asked the Lord. They know full well the people of Egypt. They know full well the power you displayed in rescuing your people from Egypt. Now, if you destroy them, the Egyptians will send a report to the inhabitants of this land who have already heard that you live among your people. They know, Lord, that you have appeared to your people face to face and that your pillar of cloud hovers over them. They know that you go before them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slaughter all these people with a single blow, the nations that have heard of your fame will say, the Lord was not able to bring them into the land he swore to give them, so he killed them in the wilderness. Please, Lord. See what Moses is doing? Please, Lord, prove that your power is as great as you have claimed. For you said, the Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. But he does not excuse the guilty. He lays the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children to the third and fourth generations. In keeping with your magnificent, unfailing love, please, please pardon the sins of this people, just as you have forgiven them ever since they left Egypt. Moses' words honor. They honor the holiness of God's name before the earth. He says, Lord, I don't want your name to be defamed among the people of Israel or the people of Egypt because they know of your name. I don't want your name to be defamed among the people of the Canaanites because they know of your fame. Moses actually quotes the law, the second commandment that God has given to the people. And he says, they know then and now. They know of who you are. The people know. In that day, the people already knew about this God that hovers over Israel. In that day, the people knew about the fact that this God travels before them in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. He lives among them in the camp. They know. And I'm going to tell you what, today the world knows of this man named Jesus. They know about him. He's been preached to every corner of the earth. They know about his name, but they do not make peace with him by doing what is right according to his word. They know. Moses' prayer is, they know. And you know what? God is not offended by Moses' intercession. God's already said, I'm going to take them all out. And Moses says, please, no. He's not offended. He relents. God relents, but not totally. Now, I got some bad news. I got to wait and tell you the rest of the story next week. That's to make sure you come back next week. Because it's way too big and it's way... I want to push pause and we're gonna get personal. We're gonna come into this room now. Do you have faith? I'm talking about saving faith. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. God called Abraham righteous, which means he's made right with God. That's what righteous means, because he believed the word from God. Do you have saving faith? I'm going to tell you, all of Israel knew about God. Those 2 million people standing there with grasshopper faith, every one of them knew about God. They knew about God. Churches are full of people who know about God. Do you have saving faith? Do you do what is right according to the word of God? So what is faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the confidence. You see, Joshua and Caleb, Moses and Aaron, they have this confidence. Faith is confidence that what we hope for, that promised land right out there, faith is confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Now I'm going to ask you again, do you have faith, this kind of faith? It gives us assurance. What? This faith gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. Caleb and Joshua were confident. They were sure. They were certain that God would keep his promise about the promised land. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you sure, certain, confident that God's going to keep his promise to you about a promised land? That ain't no grave going to hold me down. See, these are promises of God. And faith is not believing that it's something, it's believing that's mine. He promised that to me. Do you have faith to do what is right according to the word of God? Why? Because he said so. Why? Just because he said so. Why? Just because he said so. Why? Just because he said so. Do you know the word? Because see, here's where we're going to get personal. Do you know the word? Is this the word of God? Is faith doing what is right according to the word of God? Well, you would need to know the word of God, right? Is this relevant to you? What if I told you that the word of God is right in front of you? What if I told you that the word of God is right in front of you? Some of you waiting for a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire, a burning bush, an angelic visit. Some of you waiting for that. And yep, and then I'll do what is right according to the word of God. What if I told you that the word's already in front of you? It's right within your reach. It's right here. And it's in English. You can read it. What if I told you it's already been revealed to you? What if I told you it's right in front of you, and every one of us in the room, me too, every one of us in this room, are going to be held accountable to how we respond to the word of God? There you go. You know, it's real easy to look at those grasshoppers, those 10 grasshoppers, and say, what's the matter with you people? The promised land's right in front of you, and you're going to blow it. And then I look at the modern American church and say, you're going to blow it. You're going to blow it. Hebrews 1. Do you accept this as authority today? The word of God. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, and I want you to think Moses, burning bush, Abraham, God direct, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, angels come. Long ago, how did you get a word from God long ago? Long ago, God spoke many times in many ways to our ancestors and through the prophets. Many times, many ways. He even talked through a donkey one time, remember? And now in these final days, everybody listen, you're in the last days. And now in these final days, how does he speak? If you're waiting for a burning bush, you're going to keep waiting. But now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from sins, he sat down at the place of honor at God's right hand of the majestic God in heaven. In the final days, in the last days, God is speaking through his Son. And I want to tell you the name of his Son. Are you ready? His name is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And when he comes back in the book of Revelations, you know what his title is? What's his title? The Word of God. All the promises of God are in the Son. All the promises of God are in the Son and offered freely to those who will place their faith in Jesus Christ. All the promises of God are revealed in the Word of God. And faith is doing what is right according to the Word of God. Why? Because he said so. Do you believe this word from the Son of God in the last days? Let me read one example of this word from the Son of God in the last days. John 14, 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Anybody got a troubled heart today? Stop it. Stop it. Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. That's the promised land for those who are struggling. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And when everything is ready, do you believe this? When everything is ready, Terry, when everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way where I'm going. Do you believe he's coming to get you? Everybody in the room, I'm asking you. Do you wake up every day wonder, I wonder if today he's coming to get me? Some people say, well, you're nuts if you think like that. No, I think you're nuts if you don't think like that. Today, I wonder if today he's going to come and get me. Do you believe the promises of God? Do you know the way to the promised land? Do you have the deliverer's words? Do you believe this, all of it? How can you know for sure? How can you know for sure that he's going to come and get you? Because he said so. Or do you want to go back to Egypt? Egypt is for the lost, the slaves, who turned down their chance for freedom. He turned down their chance for a promised land. Rebellion against the Bible. Everybody listen to me. There's no other way to put this. Rebellion against the Bible, the Word, is the same thing as telling God you want to go back to Egypt. Absolutely. When everything you need to take possession of the promised land is right in front of you. The Apostle Paul describes a future rebellion. He had a word from God. He didn't make it up. The Apostle Paul, in the church age, in the last days, describes a future rebellion, a worldwide, not a rebellion in the camp of Israel. He describes a future worldwide rebellion similar to the one at the edge of the promised land in the time of Moses. I want to close today by reading the prophetic details of that future rebellion and ask everybody in the room today a question. Are we the generation that fulfills this prophetic announcement of the Apostle Paul? Are we these people he's referring to? Are we this generation? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Listen carefully. Now, dear brothers and sisters, he's talking, brothers and sisters, that's church people, right? Believers. Let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know what he's talking about. The coming, the return of Christ. And how we will be gathered to him. Jesus coming, us leaving. That's what we're talking about, right? Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim they've had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day, what are we talking about? The return of Christ, and we're going to be gathered to him. That day will not come until something happens. What's going to happen? That day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God. And number one, number two, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. He's the Antichrist, the one who brings destruction. He, the Antichrist, will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God claiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? And you know what's holding him back. You know what was holding him back? You know what was holding back the enemy in the time of Moses? Two guys, Caleb and Joshua. Moses and Aaron stepped in and interceded, holding back the darkness with the light of truth. You know what's holding back this enemy today, this Antichrist? The church. The real church. Not the fake church, not the make-believe church. The real church. The light's holding back the darkness. And you know what's holding him back. For he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness, think about the word, lawlessness. Whose laws are they rejecting? Doing what is right according to the word of God? No, he's never going to do what is right according to the word of God. And neither is anybody who follows him. They reject the word of God. They reject its authority, his authority. For this lawlessness is already at work. It's at work right now. This lawlessness is already at work secretly. And it will remain secret until the one is holding it back steps out of the way. I believe with all my heart that's the church. The church, when it steps out of the way, when it is caught up, taken up, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. This man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will come to do the work of Satan. With counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction. They're not going to the promised land. They're going to destruction. Why? Everybody listen. Why are they going to destruction when they could have had the promised land? Next sentence. Because they refuse to believe and accept the truth. That would save them. You want to know what that is? I'm holding it up. They refuse to believe and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. And they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. Are you and I watching the biblical fulfillment of this prophecy in our time? I absolutely believe we are. I just don't know how long it's going to take to play out. That's what I don't know. I don't know. We are watching the great rebellion against the Word of God. The spirit of Antichrist is working here now, while the world waits for the man of lawlessness to be revealed. Yes, the rebellion, the apostasy is coming from the church. Many churches have already abandoned the word that could save them. But I got to tell you, here's the good news. Many churches, I see it, you see it, it's in the news, have already abandoned the word of God, the absolute truth of God's word. But I tell you, there are many Joshuas and Calebs still on earth. There are many who are not going to bow to Baal. They're not going to follow this false God, the spirit of Antichrist. Israel was standing on the edge of the promised land and rebelled against the word that promised them entry into that land. Today we stand next to the promised land. Heaven's coming. We stand next to the promised land. It's close. It's just a short distance in front of us. There was only one way to enter the promised land in the time of Moses. There is only one way to enter the promised land of God's presence today. We must enter by faith. We take possession of that which God has promised through his word by faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he said so. Grasshopper faith will take you back to Egypt, where you will die in slavery outside the promised land and you will never recover. Faith is doing what is right according to the word of God, simply because he said so. So I'm going to ask you a question. Have you heard a word from God today? Next week, God willing, I will reveal what happens when the people refuse to do what is right according to the word of God. One last thing. I had a God moment this past Monday. I want to share it with you. Do you know what today is on the Jewish calendar? Anybody notice? It's the 9th of Av. Somebody's going to say, well, that's nice. Well, I can tell you what they call it in Hebrew. They call it Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av. Do you know what that is? It's a day of national mourning. I went on my phone last night and I looked because it's already the 9th of Av in Israel last night, and the Western Wall was so full, looked like, I don't know, 100,000 people there praying. They're mourning and they're fasting in Israel on the 9th of Av, on the Tisha B'Av. Why? It's a day of national mourning because terrible things have historically happened to the Jewish people on this day in their history, on the 9th of Av. Let me give you an example. It was on the 9th of Av, that's their ninth day of the month they call Av. On the 9th of Av, Solomon's temple was destroyed, burnt to the ground by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Now you might say, well, that's interesting. What's really interesting is in 70 AD, after the temple had been rebuilt called Herod's temple, the temple there during the time of Christ was also destroyed and burnt. Guess what day? On the 9th of Av. What a coincidence. It's all kinds of things happened on this day. It is that day, the 9th of Av, that the Jews were expelled from Spain. They had to leave Spain or convert to Christianity in 1492 or be executed. It was also the same time that Columbus sailed for America, the 9th of Av. Interesting. There's so many more. Let's move to modern history. It is the day, the 9th of Av, it is the day that Germany began shipping Jews from the Warsaw Ghetto to Treblinka, beginning the Jewish Holocaust in 1942. There's something about this day. Bad things happened on this day in Israel. But that's not why I bring it up. That's not why I want to close today. The 9th of Av is also the day, listen, I just had cold chills come on my arm again. The 9th of Av is also the day that the 12 spies came back and gave their report to Moses. A lot of bad things. Many others I haven't even read today have happened to the Jewish people on the 9th of Av. Now listen, here's why this is so important to me. I call it a God moment. I didn't put all this together. That's not why I'm preaching this sermon today. This past Monday, I did what I normally do. I try to finish the final writings on what I'm going to do the next week, and I go and I hand it to Suzette, our administrative assistant. She puts it in the computers who do all this other stuff. And when I do, when I finish the paper, I write the date on the top so that everybody's not confused about what date that sermon's going to be preached. So when I got ready to write August 11th on the top, I look over at my calendar, which is a Jewish English calendar, both versions. I saw the 9th of Av on today's date, August 11th. And I remembered that it was on August the 11th that the 12 spies came back and gave the report. Do you believe all this stuff is coincidental? Do you just think all this stuff, what we're seeing in the church, you think all this stuff is coincidental? That it's just random chance that the Jewish temple was destroyed in 586 BC on a certain day, and it's destroyed again 70 AD on the same day, and that's the day that the Queen Isabella says, all the Jews, you got to leave or you're going to die, and all these things, and that's when they go to Treblinka. There's somebody working out this giant plan, and he's revealed to us the details of that plan. So I've got one last word. It's the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit has fallen. Peter's preaching a sermon he didn't write. Holy Spirit's speaking through Peter, and he says, the people cried out, what should we do? Their eyes open. What do we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of you. So today, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, this promise is for you and your children and your children's children. This promise is for you. Repent. Anybody got any unconfessed sin today? Anybody living in rebellion today? Here's your chance. You stand at the edge of the promised land. Repent. Turn around. Do what is right according to the word of God. But I don't want to. I don't want to repent. I don't want to confess my sin. I don't want to do what is right. Faith is doing what is right according to the word of God. Anything else is rebellion. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will do what only you do. In Jesus' name. The invitation's open. Let's stand.